Great God and King, you have given us thousands upon thousands of reasons to praise you. And we've recounted just a few of those this morning, just a few. We think to the truth that your word tells us that you've not only created all the stars in the universe, but you've named them all. How do you inventory billions upon billions of stars? Your word also tells us that you know us by name. Our lives are complicated from our perspective, and there are many cares, many needs, many desires, hopes, and dreams, and ambitions. And you've said to your people, cast all your care on me, because you are my personal concern. Why would the God of heaven take note of any one of us? We cannot answer that fully, but we receive your word by faith and believe it. We know that it is true. How thankful we are that you've revealed yourself, not just through your holy word, which tells us in many places about you, your character, your attributes. But your word tells us that in these last days you have spoken to us, you have revealed yourself to us in your Son. So to see Jesus is to see the living God. To hear his voice of comfort to the grieving is to hear the voice of God. To see his hands reach afflicted and the outcast, the leprous and diseased, is to see God reach for those needy people. And we glory in the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus Christ because we see ourselves reflected in so many of those characters. We are the broken. We are the outcast. We are the irreparably damaged and diseased ones who have no hope. But when Jesus enters a community, when he enters a household, when he touches a life, there's transformation. Thank you that you have spoken to us in your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are. We glory in you. We glory in your humility that you laid aside the glories of heaven and came to this earth, entering the world, not giving up your divinity because you were fully God, but you became fully man. And you are that right now, and you will be forever a man. And you did it that sinful people like us would be delivered, brought out of darkness, given sight where our souls were blind, given hearing that we may hear the words of life and truth and salvation and believe. Given an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled that never fades away. Given a seat at the Father's table, a seat that we could never have deserved on our own. You've done this and far more. We praise you and thank you. We ask now as we open the word together and consider your great work that continues in this generation, that you would fuel the fires of our heart, that you would fuel the fires of our imaginations with gospel light and heat, that you would bring each of us into a fresh sense, not only of your presence with us, but of your call upon our lives, so that we would gladly give all that we are and have for the eternal kingdom. Father, will you draw near? Jesus, will you shepherd us as your people? Spirit, will you empower us that we may know your holy will and do it with joy? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans 15? Romans 15, that's the particular portion we're going to read is actually located on page 950 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. We hope that you will follow along. Thank you to those who prepared and led our worship service up to this point. Wow, what a blessing. The text of Scripture that we read, the hymn text that we were able to sing, that That is great joy for the people of God. Some of you may say, that was unusual. Never been a part of something like that. Not sure I understood all of that. How we pray that you will come to know and even savor the joy that the people of God have in just singing and reading and praying through his truth. He is the great hope of our hearts. I'm sure the title on the screen before you intrigues you, so let me just go to a picture here. What is that? School just started, it's a pop quiz, all right? Geology class has just opened. What? Hello? A volcano it is, specifically. What's that stuff? Yeah, right, magma. And specifically, that's a magma chamber. A magma chamber is a large underground pool of liquid rock. It's liquid because it's burning hot. And these underground pools of liquid rock or magma are found beneath the surface of the earth all around the world. And the molten rock in such a chamber is typically under great pressure. And given enough time, that pressure will gradually fracture the rock around it, and it begins to create outlets for that magma. And if that magma finds its way to the surface, then the result will be a volcanic eruption. And we marvel at a sight like this. How many of you have actually seen a volcano live or a lava flow of something like this, or maybe even peered into the mouth of a magma chamber? A few hands went up there. Oh, several more. Great. And you survived. That means you didn't get too close. That's good. Last Sunday, we walked through key scriptures that demonstrate the vital importance of fervent prayer. And I shared with you that no significant movement of the gospel has happened apart from the prayers of God's people. And we looked at Acts 1 in particular, but very quickly traced some other passages like Acts 2, where the followers of Jesus devoted themselves to prayer. They were coming together. And I made a strong appeal, as I know how, that you would make these next Sunday nights between August 28th and Christmas. There are 11 of them that are set aside for this corporate prayer. Corporate, not in the sense of corporations, but corporate in the sense that we are a body who comes together. That you would devote yourself to those prayer times. We need it. And if there will be a significant movement of our Lord and his gospel through this community, beyond, throughout the world, it will be in part because God's people devote themselves to prayer. So fervent prayer is one of our priorities, but that priority develops, that core value even for our church ministry has developed as a result of these promises of God, these significant scriptures. And in a similar fashion that no significant movement of the gospel has happened apart from prayer, I think we can also say that no significant movement of the gospel has formed apart from the great mission promises of God. And the Bible is full of them. What's interesting to me is that many of those great promises are actually located in the Old Testament. When we read through the Old Testament, and some of you are probably doing an annual read through the Bible as I am. I'm doing a chronological read. I'm using the New Living Translation this time. I've read through that particular translation before, but I'm just through the portion where Jerusalem has fallen and Israel is in chaos, and I'm thinking, how long until Jesus comes? And every time I do a chronological read, that's exactly where I am come the end of summer, early September, and finally, you know, the Savior, the Messiah arrives. But the Old Testament is not just a story of how man blew it and then, you know, just continued this slide downward, but rather that God was at work, and the gospel of grace is all through the Old Testament. And promises concerning the purposes of God to bring the nations into right relationship, not just the chosen people of God, which are Israel, in the Old Testament, but the nations, it's all through the scriptures. And for the Apostle Paul, those promises occupied his soul and took residence within his soul, and I want to liken them to these great magma chambers beneath the earth. And in one respect, you can read through passages like the one before us this morning. We'll come to it in just a moment. And you see how those great promises of God were clarifying his vision and stoking his ambition so that he was compelled to preach the gospel, as he will state in this passage, from Jerusalem to Illyricum and then beyond. And so I want to invite you to follow along as I read a portion of Romans 15 this morning. But in verse 14, Paul writes, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written." And now he's going to quote Isaiah. This is Isaiah 52. "Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And so I want to take those two verses for just a moment, where you see this ambition to preach the gospel being formed out of that Old Testament promise that Isaiah wrote down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before. As it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Beloved, these are promises that ought to just be firmly fixed in every one of our hearts. And certainly I can say that through my lifetime, these promises of God have grown to be like magma chambers in my own soul. And as I look back, I'm thankful for how God first began to just heat my soul and stoke it with gospel fuel under the preaching and teaching of men. I've had three pastors in particular that God used in the early years. The one, I don't even remember his first name. I'm sure my dad could tell you, but he was just Pastor White. And we attended a little Baptist church on the north side of Atlanta up until I was about five. And then we moved to Greenville. But I remember being under that man's preaching. And I remember a particular moment where he had preached a message that either was on hell or it included truth about eternity apart from Christ, and I knew I needed to be rescued. I knew I needed to be saved. And as a five-year-old, I turned to Jesus. And then we located in Greenville, and I was able to sit under the pastoral ministry of David Yerrick at Hampton Park Baptist Church. And then 25 years ago, here under Jim Conley. And God used these men just to fuel those chambers in my soul. The Lord stoked it and banked the caverns of my soul with gospel promises as I read Puritan authors and men like Martin Lloyd-Jones and A.W. Tozer and John Piper. And I've been privileged to sit under gifted, passionate teachers through my schooling whose hearts burn with that same gospel magma. These promises have sustained our souls for many, many years, yours and mine, but I'm speaking very specifically of what promises like these have done for Kristen and me. But in recent months, our souls have begun to boil and brim in a new way. And today, beloved, I'm sharing with you that God is calling our family to Salt Lake City. You know we love you. I hope you know that. And as much joy and excitement as I have in finally sharing it, you can't imagine what a relief it is, how hard it is to just keep this stuff under wraps. I also want you to know it has been a glorious privilege to preach in a place like this where week in and week out people hunger for God's promises and come in with hearts ready to sing their hallelujahs like you did today. You are a joy to shepherd. Yes, even some of you say, "Well, I haven't been the nicest sheep to shepherd. We've had some hard conversations." Yes, we have, but it is a joy to walk this path with you and watch Jesus work in you. And Kristen loves you more than she could express. And I asked her if she wanted to share anything today, but she said she would wait until a later time, which I should push the pause button and say, because even that little note ought to tell you, this is not my last Sunday here. We're not leaving in 2 weeks or even 2 months. By the time we actually get out of here, you're going to be like, leave already. We'll talk more about some of the timeline in just a few minutes. But God has worked, and this heritage is home for us. We've worshiped here since the third week of marriage. I mean, we did a honeymoon, went back to Michigan to get some stuff, and then drove down here, and then we were here. And we were joining here and beginning to jump in before there was even prospect of a staff position opening up. So this has been home, this is home for our children. And they love Heritage because you have loved us. So thank you. But while this is a temporary residency, even this transition is a reminder that we're on a journey to heaven. That's home. And every one of us is sojourning here for a little while. We're all resident aliens when it comes right down to it. So our citizenship being in heaven and our homeland being that eternal land, it frees us to hold real loosely to people and things, even though you love some of those people dearly as we love you. So how did this happen? I know there are 1,000 questions out here right now, but I want to walk you through the vision for ministry in Salt Lake City that God has captured our hearts with, and how God has revealed his will to us in the hopes that it will not only answer questions, but honestly in the hopes that it will stir some of you in a way to say, you know what, I've never thought along those lines, but maybe God would have us to relocate somewhere where there is tremendous need. Let me talk to you about Utah for just a little bit. This map is helpful. The darker states would be those states that have a higher population or density of evangelical Christians, and the lighter the shade, the fewer believers there are in those states. And if you look at the state of Utah, as it appears they're projected before you, you'll see that it is the lightest colored state in our nation. This report was issued in 2010, and there are a few additional surveys since then, but let me just walk you through some of the statistics and even do some comparison. You'll notice South Carolina is not the darkest state. The darkest states are Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Tennessee. They have the highest densities of evangelical Christians of any of the states. But South Carolina, North Carolina, Alabama, Mississippi, they're just behind it. And South Carolina, as I understand it, the latest statistics I could find demonstrate that just under 43% of its residents claim to follow Jesus Christ, claim to be true followers of Jesus Christ. We're not including some of the mainline denominations that ceased to preach the gospel many, many years ago. We're talking about those who would be attending churches, by and large, like you're in right now, who affirm truth concerning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the way of salvation. Utah, by comparison, if you just begin to study, you'll find out that Utah ranks first as the most religious state in America. More than 79% of the people in Utah claim to be adherents of a religious group, but it is also the least evangelical Christian state in America. Only 2.2% of the people in Utah claim to be evangelical Christians. For obvious reasons, and one of those being that it is a state that is largely populated by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that group makes up more than 68% of Utah's religious affiliates. Just to give you a little comparison here, in the Western Hemisphere, there are fewer Christians in Utah than any other country in the Western Hemisphere. The next closest would be Cuba at 6%. There's a higher percentage of believers in China at this moment than in the state of Utah. Several countries that have long been on our hearts to be reached with the gospel in the Eastern Hemisphere that have a higher percentage than Utah does. And if you can fathom this, in Utah there are many cities without a single Christian church, and right now, and this morning, there are 140,000 Utah residents who live in one of these cities where there's no place like this that they could worship. Well, these are some of the things that the Lord has just begun to open our eyes to and move into our hearts. And we have begun to develop a relationship as a church with Gospel Grace Church. Most of you are familiar with it. A few of you had the opportunity, as our family did, to go to Salt Lake City this summer and be a part of a plant camp. Plant camp being church planting camp, where they invite sister churches to come in and spend a week and do all kinds of evangelistic effort and activity and training. And it's been a tremendous opportunity. Gospel Grace was started 4 years ago, planted by four pastors and their families. These are the men: Lucas Counterman, Jonathan Albright, Will Galkin, whom most of you know really well, and John Kopp. God gave these men a vision to partner together and to move into the city and begin this church, and they did, and God has blessed it. And now after 4 years of a lot of sweat and effort and faith and hurt, sorrow, all kinds of challenges along the way, but there they are in Salt Lake City. And even in the past months, God allowed them to purchase a church building in a really key place. It's on the southeast corner of a very popular city park. It's Liberty Park. It would be equivalent to a really significant piece of property opening up for a church ministry right down next to Falls Park. So that if you're in Salt Lake and you say, our church is right across the street from Liberty Park, everybody goes, oh, I know exactly where it is. God's hand is on this group. But their vision is not just to start a church. They actually have a vision to plant churches all up and down that valley for the glory of Christ, for the gospel. And so, in a sense, the church planting arm or effort or vision of Gospel Grace Church is plant for the gospel. And you could even go to that website and look a little further. But I want to share with you a few things that as we have prayed and talked and worked together with this team from Gospel Grace Church, these are things that just are alive in my heart, in Kristen's, in our family. And there have been a few of you who've known about this long enough to start thinking as well. Plant for the gospel is committed to several different things. The biggest is strategic multiplication. Plant for the gospel is committed to investing in reproducing church planting churches in strategic communities throughout the Salt Lake Valley. We envision this happening through cloning churches, cloning ministries, or daughter relationships where it's not a formal plant or it's not a clone of that ministry, but it is a plant out of Gospel Grace. And then just sister church planting relationships where there may be some who come in and say, we're not going to plant out of Gospel Grace Church, but we love what you're doing. We want to be in partnership. And Gospel Grace simply says, how can we help? And these men and their church have been nothing but generous. It is an open-handed generosity that they demonstrate. Second thing that Plant for the Gospel is committed to is leadership development. And that will be accomplished in several different ways, but one of those is developing a church planting center where men who believe God is calling them into church planting can come for assessment and training and ultimately sending them out as church planters. They also desire to establish a city seminary. Lucas Counterman is in the process of finishing a PhD, and he is a bright, bright pastor and very capable teacher. Will Galkin is also finishing an advanced degree in apologetics, and their desire would be to establish this kind of graduate theological education in a cohort model. Finally, strategic partnerships. First of all, inside the Salt Lake Valley, because certainly they are not the only church that's there, and there is, I'll talk about this in a moment, but there's a movement of the Lord underway. And so their desire is to partner with those of like faith and philosophy to just spread the gospel up and down that valley. And then, of course, outside the Salt Lake Valley, specifically with Plant Camp, as churches come in, as we did this summer, and assist them, but also developing relationships with churches like ours. And that's part of the genesis of this whole thing, of how I'm standing before you today saying we believe God has called us to Salt Lake. It actually started many years ago after the Galkin evangelistic team had been here for a week, and Will was saying, this is what God has called us to do. Heritage has always been a church planting ministry. You guys have interned a whole bunch of men who are now serving. I would love to see a relationship develop between Gospel Grace and Heritage, and maybe we could even build a kind of a pipeline where when you intern people or know of those who are well-suited for ministry in the West, you could just send them right through that pipeline to Salt Lake. And we began to talk, but as we talked and we began to pray more specifically, God was at work. So why plant churches? Well, first of all, Jesus is building his church. We know this passage well, Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's doing it. One author who has written extensively on planting states very simply that the fulfillment of the Great Commission is tied directly to the formation of new churches. Wherever the gospel is spread, the natural result should be the assembly of believers into new church congregations. And we say, amen. We plant churches also because new healthy churches are needed in strategic metropolitan areas. The larger Salt Lake City area is a population of over 2 million people. Let me give you just a little ratio to keep in mind. In Greenville County this morning, there are about 473 gospel-preaching churches. That amounts to about one church per 944 citizens. In Salt Lake County, by comparison, there's one gospel-preaching church for 7,300 people. See, we're in a gospel-rich area where you can actually become so particular and choosy. And I really don't mean this negatively, but you all know, we've all been through it. I mean, you could list 10 different things that you'd like to find in a church and then go find it right here. And your list could include things that really, in light of eternity, don't really matter. And that's not to say that you've chosen in a trivial way. I'm just saying that there's such a gospel richness here. You have all kinds of options. It's just not that way in Salt Lake. So just imagine a place where over 2 million people reside, make their living, make their families and livelihood. Less than 3% of them are followers of Jesus. And there's only one gospel preaching church for about every 7,400 people. What is God doing? Well, for sure he's answering prayers, because many in Utah, and we've met a number of these, even beyond Gospel Grace, have prayed for years and years, God, would you send laborers? Would you bring the gospel to life in this valley? And that's happening. And he is building the church in the valley. And I don't mean just a church like Gospel Grace. He is building the church. Clearly there is significant gospel momentum at this time. It seems to be the front edge of a movement of the Lord. He's establishing more churches like Gospel Grace. As some of us were talking even in the last 2 weeks, one of the senior pastors in another ministry that we're just in discussions with and partnering, and he's been out there laboring faithfully for 40 years, he was rejoicing in the fact that in his community where there's been such a gospel dearth, there's another church that is, you know, putting signs out saying, we're going to be here to start a new church, and it's probably only half a mile away from him, but he's rejoicing, saying, finally, we're getting help. And he's creating vision through efforts like Plant Camp. We're not the only group that was out there this summer. They hosted many groups from churches around the country, and there's a similar vision for work in the West as we were experiencing. And then finally, he's calling gospel preachers and partners into the valley. Now, I want to walk you through how we've discerned our call. This has not been a hasty decision. This is not something that transpired just since Plant Camp, but actually it's been something that Kristen and I and our kids have prayed over for many, many months. We recognize the weight and magnitude of this decision, and there are four particular pillars that we just ask God to pour into our souls and just let them set up, you know, like concrete sets up for a foundation. And those four are the confirmation from God's word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, counsel from others, and circumstances aligning. Let me take about 10 minutes and just walk you through all four of these pillars of discerning God's will. First of all, the Luke 14 was the first moment I remember God just taking this word and speaking very clearly. It was actually at the Wilds Retreat in November of 2014. Eric Seip was preaching a powerful series on discipleship. And that Friday night message, as he opened the Word of God, I just felt like the Lord took my face in his hands and said, look at me. And now that you're looking, listen to me. I've got something very specific for you. And I shared a little bit of that with Kristen later that night. And then I woke about 5 a.m. the next morning, wide awake and just ready, just had this sense, God's going to speak. And so that began some conversations very, very privately, but I asked some of the pastoral staff even to just join me, and here's my heart, and so what I'm thinking, what are your thoughts, let's pray. But the word was in place. And then we began to we began to see him use Psalm 67. I don't have time to tell you all the ways, but I read it first, then I heard a message preached on it, which was just powerful. And then the third way God used Psalm 67, my wife and I actually shared our desires with my oldest sister and her husband when they were down. They don't live here. They're not connected to any of you, so we knew that the secret would be safe with them, but we needed some prayer support. Shared with him what God was doing, and just before they returned home, my brother-in-law said, "We want to pray over you and your kids, and why don't you guys sit on the couch?" They lay hands on us, and he begins to pray, and he begins quoting Psalm 67, the passage I had just read, just heard a message on, and it's like God bringing that to bear, and you can look at a portion of that. It's not only Aaron's blessing, but it's Aaron's blessing with a view of missions. May you bless us and make your faces shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Several others, but one is Romans 4, verses 17 to 21. I've just got a portion of that. Kristen and I were looking at this and even assessing, are we too old? We're going to be 50 in December. Typically church planters aren't launching out, you know, when they're in the last half of, or even last third of their lives. And we were looking at that honestly, trying to assess. And this is a particular portion where God is using the testimony of Abraham and how Abraham considered his body, though old, it was not beyond God's capacity to bring life where life doesn't exist. And the testimony of Abraham is, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Not that God was able to do what Abraham had promised or Abraham had even desired to do, but that God could do it. And so God removed one of those significant concerns, but he just poured another piece of scriptural concrete into our souls. Passages like Romans 8, 29, and I shared that with you last week. Jesus must be the firstborn among many brothers. And beloved, right now there are not many brothers in the Salt Lake Valley. I'd like to be there when God fulfills that promise to Jesus. I'd like to be a part of it. Maybe some of you would too. But the passage before us this morning has been maybe one of the strongest. And Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, as it is written. And this is the promise of God. Those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. Beloved, when God lays that kind of foundation in your soul, and you've been praying and seeking input and counsel, you begin to say, I think God's confirming it from his word. He has certainly grown a conviction of the Holy Spirit early on, as Will Galkin and I were talking about it. And he said, and I've heard those other men repeat the same phrase, the valley, that is the Salt Lake Valley, is dying for lack of the word. Dying for lack of the word. We've seen God answer specific prayers. He has united our family in heart and purpose. That's been one of the most exciting things, honestly, to watch him just shepherd our children into this decision. at this point, Luke is scheduled to graduate college in December. Although he's prayed about it, he doesn't feel God is calling him to move with us next summer. But the other three, just Kate, Haley, and Seth, are wide open to God's will and even eager. And the time we had there this summer was just huge in their hearts. This move will not be without challenges on the family side of things, but we have seen God do a really neat work in all of us. He's building a team. We're not going alone. We knew from the outset that we just could not do this by ourselves, and while I'm not at liberty to share the names of some men in particular, there are at least two other men and their families who are praying and planning to relocate to Salt Lake City next summer and partner. We're all partnering together in this. And then finally, he's connecting us to groups of believers who need shepherds. Let me tell you a really neat prayer just to show you how God will answer you very specifically when you just lay it out there and say, God, we wonder, could you show, could you reveal? As part of that conversation Kristen and I had early on about our gift set, and mine in particular, and I don't view myself as one of those pioneer church planters, men I really admire who can just kind of, you know, they move in on Thursday and they unpack the truck on Friday and they knock on a few doors and make a few calls on Saturday and they have church on Sunday. And they just seem to have that extraordinary gift. It's kind of a Pauline gift, because although he was always taking people with him, you know, he just walks into a synagogue and starts sharing a few things from the Old Testament. It does one of two things. It either makes people so angry that they try to kill him, Or it starts a conversation that he has opportunity to follow up on, and before you know, there's a church going. And I know he never did that all alone, but he just has this extraordinary gift. So we were praying, not only God, put us in partnership with others who can just supplement the weaknesses that we see in our lives. We feel gifted and prepared in these particular ways, but we don't think we have what it's going to take in these other areas. And so he was not only building a team, then Kristen said, you know, it'd be really neat if God would connect us to a group of believers out there who are looking for some kind of pastoral leadership or shepherding care. At the same time, the Gospel Grace Church had targeted the southwest corner of the greater Salt Lake area. The particular community is called South Jordan. And right across the road, literally, is the next community called Riverton. So it's like Greer and Taylor's. And whether you're from Greenville or whether you're from Greer or Taylor's, if you're from the Greenville area, you still tell people when you're out, "Wait, I'm from Greenville." So in a sense, we were praying over a Greer-like, Taylor's-like area directly connected to Salt Lake. Well, those prayers, Kristen's prayers and mine in particular, were answered when God connected Will Galkin with a pastor from that area who's very close to retirement. He called and they talked and he said, "Hey, I'm getting close to retirement. We got a little group of people here, little piece of property, and we're going to need some pastoral leadership in the days to come. And honestly, we need to just update our vision and music and all kinds of things that need to be done. Do you have anybody who might be interested in coming down here to pastoral work?" And he called from Riverton. And I know some people might look at that and say, "Well, what a coincidence." We don't. We look at it and say, that's a direct answer to prayer. So we've continued conversations with this brother and that congregation. Since then, there have been two other small works down there who've called Gospel Grace and said, one said, for instance, "We have about 30-some people. We have no one to pastor us. There's no one here. Could you send someone? Do you have anyone? Do you know one?" So that's a little bit of what I mean when I say he's connecting us to groups of believers who need shepherds. God settled my heart, even on this issue of leaving you all. Just 2 months ago, we had an elders meeting going, and we had broken for prayer meeting, and we were coming back into the conference room down there where we always meet every month, and about 8:15, and we're gathering there, and I walked into the room, and a couple of these phone calls are fresh in my soul of people out there saying, "We have no one to shepherd us, no one to shepherd us." And I walked into that room, beloved, and there are 20 men, give or take a couple, who are seated around that conference table, all of whom are shepherds, some of whom can preach and teach the word with extraordinary capacity. And you know it because you sit under their ministries too and rejoice, even as I do. And others, though they're not called to preaching ministry formally, they are shepherds and they have the ability to bring the word of God to bear upon this congregation. And as I walked into the room and just observed that for a minute, I just sensed the Lord speaking that calm and peace into my soul, saying, "Danny, this church is well provided for. There are shepherds here who will care for this flock and care well." That's part of what gives me joy and confidence to make this decision. And then we really have a clear sense that our time here is drawing to a close. I know that's a subjective thing. I can't run beyond that really, other than to say that just measures, in my sense, is a measure of God's movement in this. And I know we almost joked about this a little bit with the elders. There are people here who are going to be, "Yeah, what's the real story? Am I being forced out, asked to leave? Has it been a suggestion?" Not at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, through the process, I feel like God used several of these elders and a couple of deacons to really probe and push back in the right ways and ask the hard questions about all of this. But we just have had a growing sense that our time here is drawing to a close. And the corollary is we have a growing faith to take this step. I don't have full faith today because we're not leaving today, but it is growing within us. And when that day arrives, we will be ready. I am absolutely certain of it. Counsel from others, many people who have been involved in this process of praying and talking and planning, from the pastoral staff right through the elders, the personnel committee. You're going to hear from one of them in the next hour. Sought counsel from friends who are in pastoral ministry outside of the context of Heritage, but who know me, know us, know church planting, and just tried to draw upon that. And then, of course, our family. And they've been very, very sweet and supportive, and also asked some hard questions along the way, and God has used that as well. Finally, circumstances that are aligning I mentioned briefly a leadership team that's been forming and committing. There's a core group growing, and that is comprised both of some of the folks from Gospel Grace Church. They've been preparing their church. They haven't announced anything officially. They probably will in 2 more hours because they know that we're here today letting you know. But they've been preparing some of their interns and families to leave their church up in the city and move out the 25, 30 minutes to the Riverton community or wherever we may end up, because that's not 100% sure. There are a few folks here who've become aware of this, and I suspect there may be others of you who are listening to this right now going, yeah, that makes sense. Maybe we should go too. And I hope you will. I hope there's a bit of a wagon train that develops. Because God is doing a work, and to have a part in it would be a great privilege. And then there are others who are praying. Met some people even while we were there at plant camp who, you know, coming from other churches around the country are also praying. And this is much more, beloved, than just one church plant coming out of Heritage or coming out of Gospel Grace. I really believe we're on the verge of a movement in that valley. And then, as I noted earlier, there is a potential location developing, whereas we've prayed over that southwest corner of the city, there is some strong possibility there emerging. Briefly, and then I'm going to ask Sandy McCormick to come and share a few things and close our service. Here's our timeline. I'm going to remain in this position as lead preaching pastor through December, and December 31st will be the last day in that official capacity. January 1, we shift into church planter status. And there will be more discussions and information related to that, but we're going to remain here with Greenville as our home base for about 6 months because we'll need to raise support. We need to prepare for Salt Lake City. There's just all kinds of things that need to be done. And then middle of June, June 15 is not like a hard date. It's just the middle of the month. We'd like our kids to be able to finish the school year. And then when we can get our belongings put together and packed up, we will head out. Once we're there, we'll probably take at least 3, if not 6 months, to really plug into Gospel Grace. As we've talked together, we think it will be really important for us to make sure that the gospel DNA is synced up so that as we are partnered together, not only seeking to establish that church down in the southwest part of the city, but ultimately to become a church planting hub, and they would remain a church planting hub in the northeast part of the city, you know, to just have that close relationship and close understanding will be vital for the years to come. And then also during that time, establishing stronger relationships, building the core team, and networking with other ministries in the Salt Lake area. Some have asked, as the elders and deacons, so when do you think this church might actually be launched? That has yet to be determined. We want to be careful we don't launch it prematurely, because as I read and study and talk with church planters who've done this, all of them caution against launching too soon. They actually say it's better to take a little longer to put things in place and launch when the core is in place, when you've really been able to sink in some roots. So we're thinking sometime early 2018, and I would solicit your prayers in that regard. I know that right at this moment, some of you are just stunned. You haven't even heard one word I've said since you heard the words, we're going to Salt Lake City. And I understand that and know that God will shepherd your heart, even as he has shepherded us through the decision, shepherded our staff, our leadership team. There are many of you that Kristen and I wish we could have met with personally to tell this news, but time simply did not permit it. And please don't take that as a lack of care or concern on our part. The good news is that we have probably close to 10 months before we're actually gone, so we can have that conversation on the other side of this. And that would mean a lot to us to be able to sit down together. I also want to remind you, we sang it, we read it, it was there in the scriptures already. The good shepherd, who is the one head of this church, is not relocating. He's not going anywhere. And as I mentioned, not only are there about 20 under-shepherds and elders remaining right here, Jesus himself is present. And he loves his sheep, and he loves to feed his sheep. He loves to shepherd his sheep, and he loves to call other people into it. I am actually very excited to see who will arrive and who God will raise up to feed this flock, and they will have as much joy and privilege as I've had. And I do not say that lightly or carelessly. And those of you who are here even for the 40th anniversary celebration know that for 40 years God has provided. He's not going to stop in this next season. So let your heart be settled, because your heart rests in Jesus, the good and great shepherd. So we're going to talk through more of these details even in the next hour. And as I said, Sandy McCormick is coming to share some of his thoughts and then close our time in prayer. Sandy has been here. Some of you are wondering, why is he behind the organ? He's actually got a little Achilles heel issue going and just said, I'd rather not try to negotiate those steps on the, I was going to say on the heels of your announcement, but that would be a poorly, poorly placed pun. So can I also just say how much I appreciate this man? He carries an enormous load around this place, even when things are normal, which is never.
That's what I was getting ready to ask.
Right. We have this joke that since God partnered us in ministry a little over 18 years ago now, yeah. You know, early on we were both kind of new at it, and we'd say, you know, well, things will settle down in a few weeks, and when we get back to normal, it's never been normal.
No.
I mean, still abnormal is normal, right?
Yeah, still looking for it.
I think you all know this, but I'm going to take just a moment to say this man is a tremendous gift to our congregation, and the load he carries on his heart with joy, with gratitude, is just remarkable. And those of you who pray for him, thank you. Those of you who aren't yet in that habit, you have to pray for him. You have to pray for these other men. Because the part of the reason that those of us who preach and teach week in and week out in this place can do it often without the additional distractions that might come our way is because men like Sandy are just here day in and day out saying, let me take that off of you. Let me take that particular issue. You get back, devote yourself to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's been one of the greatest privileges here. And Sandy, I've told you before, I'm grateful for that, not nearly enough. But I want to say it here publicly, in part because I know you folks value him and love him and esteem him highly for his work's sake. So that was unplanned for, but thanks, brother.
Thanks, bro.
Okay, now we're going to move to the crying portion of the service. In all seriousness, if you've worshiped with us, whether it's just been this morning or whether it's been for many years, our morning worship services are not about someone here. So even though this news this morning was stunning, the service was not about Danny. I appreciate his kind comments. Service not about me. Service continues to be about what we quoted out of Revelation. We have a Lamb who is worthy, who was slain, and he ought to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So the elders asked me to try to share some pastoral comments with you. So the first thing I think would be appropriate is, although we probably have hundreds of thoughts and emotions running through our minds right now, individually, if we could speak with one voice to Danny, to Kristen, to his family, we just simply say, we love you. We thank God for you. And we want to partner with you to help Jesus build his church in Utah. And we also want to know why you didn't have boxes of Kleenex on the pews. Now, we, at any given time in our church, we've got people who have been here for up to over 30 years in ministry here. We have some who this may be your very first time. We have some members who just joined last Sunday. Some of you, Danny is the only pastor that you've had in your adult life. If you're 40 or under and you've been in Greenville for the last 20 years, there's a good possibility he might have actually married you and he's been your pastor. So as those of you that are members, we want you to know, thank you. I made in another one. We want you to know that as elders, we're praying for you. If you just joined and you're thinking to yourself, why did God lead me to Heritage right now? And the main reason I came was because of the ministry of the Word. Well, I just want to assure you that we're committed to making sure that we're going to wait on Jesus, and we have every confidence that the one who has already laid down his life for us and given us Danny as a gift for almost 20 years ministering the Word to us and preaching the Word, he's not going to forsake us, and he's not going to do something mean. Danny doesn't like this term, but I say he's like re-gifting Danny to the Salt Lake City area. Danny said, normally when you re-gift something, it's like something you don't really care for. But I hope you understand, that's the best way I can explain it is, if the good shepherd who gives good gifts and has honestly people, he's been so generous to us. I mean, the measure of preaching and teaching gifts that Danny has, he can't say things like this because it would sound boastful, but I think we all know they are extraordinary and exceptional. And so I'm going to read four passages of Scripture that I hope will help guide your thoughts and your emotions and your prayers as we move through this transition, as we embrace this adventure for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel together. So I'm going to read four passages of Scripture, and here's what they are. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's one passage. Here's another one. Because there's lots of reasons to be anxious and be filled with care at a time like this. Do not be anxious. This is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. None of us have done anything to deserve even one Sunday under the ministry of the Word by Pastor Brooks. It's all because we have a gracious and generous Heavenly Father and a good shepherd who gave them to our church family as a gift and gave them exceptional gifts to equip us to do the work of the ministry and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And I combine that with this challenge from Christ regarding what it takes to be a disciple, a true disciple of his, in Luke 9, verse 23. And he, Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't mind dying every once in a while. I don't mind dying a few days of the week, but it's very hard to die every day, isn't it? Really hard. So the reality is, do we love the Brooks family? Absolutely. And there's a part of us that doesn't want them to leave. But I hope, out of our love for God, out of our love for Jesus, out of our love for the gospel, out of our love for both believers and unbelievers in Salt Lake City, we don't want him to stay either. If God's calling him to go, he's got to go. He must go. Jesus deserves for him to go. And when he goes, part of the way that we minister back to he and his family is they understand they're not just leaving, but we're going to send them. So in addition to expressing thanks to God for giving Danny to us as a gift, I think we need to ask God to help us love Jesus, love his gospel, love the believers in Salt Lake City who are going to be extremely encouraged that God is calling laborers into that harvest field there. And then certainly we've got to love the unbelievers in Salt Lake City more than we love ourselves. More than we love ourselves. The convenient thing is to come every Sunday and sit under some extraordinary preaching and teaching from a humble servant of the Lord. And then I would say that we just need to continue to ask God for faith to believe that the Good Shepherd, who has already laid down his life for us, is going to care for our congregation. How could we doubt that somebody who has already laid down his life for us does not have kind and good intentions for us in the future? Not possible. It's not possible. So we're going to take a break after I pray. Then we're going to regather right here. And we really are going to spend most of this next hour in prayer. But at the very beginning, Dan Rundle, on behalf of the Elder Board, is going to share with you a transition plan. Because some of you are like, oh man, I got to process this. I got to think it through. You've got a gazillion memories running through your mind. But we have other people in the congregation who are like, okay, I heard he's going. Now what's the plan? And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just different people are wired differently. And as elders, we have to try to minister to everybody in the congregation. So we're trying to give you guys both time to, in a sense, be stunned and start grieving, but not as those who have no confident expectation about the future. But we also want to try to do our God-given role of helping shepherd you and helping care for Danny and his family through this transition, and also helping care for this entire congregation through this transition because we love you. So I'm going to close the service in prayer. We normally close with a blessing. We're not going to close with a blessing on you this morning because we're going to save the blessing. And when we actually do a sending service for Danny and his family, we are the ones who are going to raise our hands. For some of you, that'll be the first time you do that in a service. I know, it's not a trick. Okay, we're not trying to trick you or anything, manipulate or anything. But instead of Danny raising his hand and offering a blessing on us, at the appropriate time, we, as brothers and sisters, are going to raise our hands and offer a blessing on them. So this morning we're going to close in prayer, and we're going to save the blessing for later. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the fact that Jesus, as we were reminded again today, is building his church, and we're confident that the gates of hell cannot prevail against what Christ intends. So whether it's as some of us on staff heard just this week that one of our members was able to see a coworker profess Christ as Savior who has been watching and observing his life, or whether it's calling our preaching and teaching pastor to people who have never heard the gospel. We're simply humbling ourselves and saying, out of love for you, we gladly send this brother and sister and their family to Utah and pray that you would prosper the ministry of the word out there as you have done here in our congregation. Help us even in this time to follow, to continue to rely on you, trust in you, rest in Jesus, and genuinely devote ourselves to prayer even on this very first Sunday, of hearing this significant movement in order to advance the gospel, the good news about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things for his glory and in his name. Amen.